Amen. Well, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to worship. Lord, we come together to worship you this morning because you are worthy. As we have heard this morning about testimony of you bringing someone to yourself through a simple conversation along the creek. Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the places where you have found us. Lord, the multitude of stories of those of us who have been found by you, recognizing that we once were lost, not even knowing that we're lost, not even caring. And yet, God, you stepping into our lives, interrupting our plans, interrupting our futures to give us something much better than we could ever have dreamed. God, we thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to serve you, the opportunities to go to make disciples, to live out what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will challenge us to recognize that this is everyday Christianity living by faith as men and women, boys and girls, students who love you because of all that you've done for us in Christ. And so today, Lord, as we worship you, we pray that our hearts would be humbled. We pray that our spirits would be encouraged. We pray that we would be challenged to live for you in greater ways, that your Spirit, it works in us. And God, we are absolutely dependent upon you for all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever will be. And so, God, we confess that this morning. We confess our need for you. And so we ask, Lord, this morning, you'd open our eyes and our hearts to your truths, that you would feed us, that you would nourish us, and that you would stir us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, if you'll open your Bibles, the book of Hebrews. And we are in Hebrews chapter 11. And many of you, as you hear that Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things that immediately comes to your mind is faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call many times, it's the Bible's hall of faith. It talks about the number of people who lived by faith and what it looks like. And as we come to a chapter like this, it is important that we understand the context of why the author is making such a grand statement and why he lists and talks about so many different people and why he uses this phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, over and over. And we need to understand that the church, the people that he's writing to, these people with a Jewish background, that they're wrestling with their faith. They're wrestling with what they're going to do, with what they have heard. They're wrestling with what they believe, and they're wrestling with it because things have gotten hard. Things have become difficult for them. There's persecution that they're facing, and there are things like fear and suffering, uncertainty, doubt, discouragement. They're in a new place and not knowing what's going to be next. And as we think about that audience of the circumstances surrounding this audience, in many ways it's our circumstances surrounding us. And while the names and faces may be different, circumstances oftentimes in our own lives are very similar. I mean, most of us don't know what's happening tomorrow. I mean, sure, we have our schedule, we have our plan, and we know where we're going to go to work or whatever, but there are things that are going to happen tomorrow that we have no idea of. There are things that are going to happen in a few months, in a few years that we could never dream of. Some of you right now are facing some really hard situations. Family struggles, financial challenges, just some new things going on in your lives and understanding that. And this morning as we look at this chapter 11, the first seven verses, what I want us to see this morning and what I want us to know is that our genuine faith, that a genuine faith in Jesus Christ is an active faith. That faith is an act of faith, and I'm going to call you this morning to choose to actively be trusting God in specific areas of your life. To not simply be an understanding of faith, and yes, I understand this at a greater level, but the challenge for you this morning will be to look at your life and to think, how do I need to be exercising faith? Where do I need to be applying these truths to my life this week? And so as we open up to Hebrews chapter 11, before we read chapter 11, verse 1, I want to back up just a few verses. It says in chapter 10 of verse 36, setting the context for this, he says in verse 36, you have need of endurance. You're going through a trial, things are hard, you need endurance. And he goes on, so that you, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet, in a very little while, He who is coming will come, and he will not delay. And a key verse here is, but my righteous ones will live by faith. For if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back. And he's challenged, he's calling this church, these people, these believers, listen, that's not who we are. You know, we're not people who shrink back when things get tough. That's not what God saved us to do. God has saved us to be pressing forward. So we're not as those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have the faith to the persevering of their souls. We are a people who are faithful. We are people who identify with Jesus Christ because we believe the gospel. We believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, has paid the penalty for our sins to give us new life. We believe that. That's who we are. And he calls us to be persevering in the midst of that, to have a perseverance that rescues our souls. Right? And so, he says we have that faith. And now verse 11 then begins it. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. In chapter 11, verse 1, it begins by talking about faith. And what is faith? And he uses these words. He talks about words of things that being assurance, a conviction. And we would say it this way, that faith is very simply, faith is confidence and conviction in action. That's what faith is. And in this isn't a full-orb definition of faith. It doesn't tell us everything that faith is, but it's helping us to understand a definition of faith for the circumstances these people are facing. And what do they need? They need confidence to know what they're believing is true, to know that what they're believing isn't just some pie in the sky, some cloud of mist that's going to disappear when the heat comes on, but it is a rock-solid faith, and they need that confidence. But it's not just confidence, but it's also conviction. It's a confidence that moves us to action. And that is our understanding of faith, that faith isn't simply a characteristic that we have and hold on to, but it's something that we have that we hold on to that drives us forward. That is the nature of faith. Faith works. Faith does something. And faith is being sure and is being certain. It's being sure and certain of the things that we hope for. It's grounded in the promises of God. This faith that God is calling us to, that they're talking about in this, it's grounded in the promises of God and anticipates a future with a settled confidence. I know this is true. I am unshakable. And it's that idea, it's true, unshakable. I'm not going anywhere from this. But it says of this faith, it is assurance of things hoped for, and so the things that we're hoping for, longing for, based in the promises of God, and the conviction of things not seen. And that's key. Things not seen. Because who hopes for what you already see? I mean, if I said this morning, boy, I hope you come to church today, what would you say to me? Dude, that's kind of pointless because you see I'm already here, right? And so there would be no reason to hope that. But what do we hope for? We hope for things that we don't see. And the things we're talking about in the context of this book in chapter of Hebrews is that the hope that we have is that God is in control of everything and that he is not going to desert us, that he's going nowhere, that he is going to hold us tight as we cling tightly to him. That he is worth, that it is worth following him whatever we face. That's what we're hoping for because we can't see it. I mean, we've read, as we've looked through this book, we have talked about in John chapter 10 that we are in the hands of Jesus and inside the hands of Jesus, that no one can take us out of that. And yet, there's somebody who's greater than Jesus that talks about the Father and we're in the Father's hands. And we see that image in Scripture. But how many of us can see the hand of God? Now, I don't mean like, well, I see God working in ways. I don't mean that. I mean physically see a hand holding on to you. Anybody see that? Okay, I hope you don't because you shouldn't. There might be something wrong if you do, all right? But the idea is this, that what are we hoping for? For something we can't see. What is that? The promise of God. The Word of God, the things that God has said. It's like looking through what we experience and seeing God and hearing His voice through His Word and anchoring ourselves there. As we understand this idea of faith, what is the confidence in? Our confidence of our faith, what our faith is resting in, our confidence is the trustworthiness of God. And that's the question. Whenever we are facing doubt and fear and uncertainty, the question we need to be asking ourselves is, do I have confidence in God? Really, the question is, can I trust Him? And now, we're in Sunday morning. We're in a Sunday morning worship service. We say, can I trust God? And I could say, do you trust God? And the answer would be, in the midst of a Sunday morning worship service, would be, of course we worship God. We'll say it all together. We worship God and we trust Him with everything that we have. And yet, during the week, we're in an argument with our spouse, having a disagreement with somebody about something going on. You're tempted to look at some inappropriate stuff on the internet. You're challenged to deceive somebody with the truth because you're like, well, if they knew everything, it wouldn't really work out to my advantage. And so we play all this kind of games. Why? Because we're doubting that God's really going to take care of us. I got to look out for myself. I got to do what's going to please me. I need to find out what's going to satisfy me and make me. And we put ourselves at the center. And rather than exercising faith, we end up doubting that God is trustworthy. Listen, our confidence is in the trustworthiness of God. This week I was reading in my personal Bible reading the book of Hosea. And you talk about the faithfulness of God coming through. I mean, in that book, God calls Hosea, who was one of His prophets, to go marry a prostitute. And you're like, whoa. Yeah, and that's in the Bible. You're like, really? Yeah, Hosea, look it up this week. But God tells him to go marry a prostitute. And it's like, that seems crazy. And Hosea would have wrestled with that, but God called him to do it. And so he goes and he marries this prostitute. And guess what she does? She leaves him to go do what prostitutes do. And then God, over the book, later on, she is in a really bad state. She ends up in a slave market. And she's in a slave market. And God says to Hosea, go marry her again. What? Hosea humbly goes, buys her out of this slave market, clothes her, and brings her to himself. And we read all of that and we think, what in the world is that supposed to teach us? What it teaches us is the faithfulness of our God. You see, because as we read that book, He is challenging the nation of Israel to say, Israel, you are the prostitute. And you've run after other gods and other gods and other gods. And what has God done? He continues to pursue you. And as we read that today, you know, we should be reading that book. And who are we in the book? We're not the hero of the book. We're the prostitute. Because we go looking for all other kinds of things to put our trust in. All kinds of other things to delight and to please us. And God is saying He's worthy. That's how trustworthy He is. We can trust our God. And as we face the circumstances of our lives, as we face temptation, God is saying, do you trust me? And again, it's easy here in church. It's tough on Tuesday afternoons, Friday nights, Saturdays. It's tough. As we understand this as well, it's a confidence in the trustworthiness of God, but faith is also a conviction in the truthfulness of God's Word. That God's Word is true. And these are the two things that our faith is based on, the trustworthiness of God and the truthfulness of His Word. God said it. It's true. We live it. That's the connection. And we see that, and God's Word is true. And as we see this kind of faith, this faith in action, here are a couple definitions. A guy, a Bible expositor from a previous generation named F.F. Bruce, he calls it this. He said, faith is taking God at His Word and directing your life accordingly. Very simple. Faith is taking God at His Word and then directing your life accordingly. This is what God said. This is how I'm going to live. And another Bible expositor, one of my favorite pastors, named Warren Wiersbe, writes a wonderful series called B Series. If you have anything by Warren Wiersbe, get it, read it. Very readable. You'd like it. He says this, faith is not belief in spite of evidence. Faith is not belief in spite of evidence. Sometimes people talk about faith as like it's a leap into the darkness. That's not what faith is. You see, we're not as believers, we're not jumping into the darkness. We're jumping into the light. Well, we're jumping into the hands of a God who has promised to capture us and to hold us. Okay, we're jumping into the light. But so, back to his definition. Faith is not belief in spite of evidence, but obedience in spite of the consequences. Do you get that? It's not faith, it's not belief, it's just I believe it without evidence. No, faith is obedience, doing God's word, no matter the cost. God said it, I do it, it doesn't matter what it's going to cost me. It doesn't matter what other people are going to think, it doesn't matter what they're going to say, I'm going to do what God says because I love God, because He's trustworthy and His word is true. And because He's trustworthy and His word is true, I'm going to take Him in His word and I'm going to do it. Because listen, we sometimes, that's what we wrestle with faith. We think, well, what are the consequences going to be if I do what God says? And usually, you know what the consequences are? I don't know. I don't have any idea what the consequences are going to be by following God. We want to have it all scripted out. If I take this step, I want you to make the next 7 steps clear. God says, nope, you just obey me here, this step, and you trust me. And I can trust Him. That's the nature of faith. But we want all the lights turned on too. But again, we don't know what the consequences are going to be. We hope that they're going to be good, that obeying God's going to lead to blessings and good things. But there are places and times whenever believing God's word and acting on it in faith leads to terrible consequences in our eyes. We have believers around the world who are believing the Word of God in this fashion, taking God at His Word, and it's literally leading them to their death. You've seen on the news believers being beheaded simply because they're followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we look at that's kind of a bad consequence from a human standpoint. But can you imagine those martyrs? I mean, the terrifying, scary thought of having your head cut off because you believe in Jesus Christ, and they kneel beside the sea, and some of them, this instance that happened recently, and as the sword goes and slices their head off, their next experience is the full presence of God. Looks like a horrible consequence, and it is on a human level. We don't want to minimize the tragedy of it. But faith is not belief in spite of evidence, but it's obedience in spite of the consequences. And I would ask you this morning, is this the kind of faith that you have? Is your faith active? How is your faith active? In what ways are you living by faith today? Well, the author in this book, he's challenging us, and he's going to call us to understand this faith in a big way. And he says in verse 2, he says this, For by this men of old gained approval. God was pleased with these people. Why? Because they had this kind of faith. And this idea of approval, look with me in chapter 11, because this idea of gaining approval, it ties to the end of chapter 10, where it talks about that we have faith to the preserving of our souls, that our souls were acceptable to God. Why? By faith. Look all the way to the end of chapter 11 with me. End of chapter 11. In verse 39. Here's a Bible study tip. As you read this whole book, this chapter is held together by verse 1 and verse 39 and a key word. Okay? In verse 2, it said, by this men of old gained approval. Look what it says in verse 39. All these people he's going to talk about, having gained what? Approval through their what? Faith did not receive what they promised because God had provided something better for us. But the idea is this, that approval through faith is the tie to all of chapter 11. And everybody's going to talk about, by faith, they gained approval by God because they exercised faith. And we understand that in a big and a rich way theologically, that we are saved by grace through what? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. How are we made right with God? By believing His promises, trusting His word about Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the gospel. Okay, so we gain approval. Now, let's jump into this passage. So who are these men of old? Well, he begins in verse 3, not with a name of a man, not with the name of anybody, but again, he describes the idea of faith. He says in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Okay, verse 3, what's it say in this? How do we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God? By faith. Now, we live in a culture, where it says that our world came from some big bang, some big explosion. There was something there was nothing that created everything, and it blew up and it organized, and that's how we're to understand where everything came from. Our worlds were created by this gigantic explosion. You have enough math, you can figure it out, you put some assumptions in there, and it all makes sense. Until you find another piece of evidence and you have to change it again. But here's the thing. When we talk about the origins and where everything came from, people often pit it against faith, against science and religion. Okay, science and faith. But listen, where we came from and how everything began is not an issue of science. You say, well, of course you're saying that because you're a pastor. No, listen, science and scientific method means you have to be able to observe. You have to be able to measure and test and repeat. That's how you make scientific statements. Okay, so here's a question. Is any scientist alive today, or has been alive over the last several thousand years, were any of them alive when the world began to witness it? Any eyewitnesses? Not on a human level, right? Can we repeat it? Nope, we can't repeat it. Can we measure it and test it? We can't. So what do? We look at the evidence. We look at the evidence and draw conclusions. And you see, what happens is those who would oppose the Word of God, they exclude a significant piece of evidence. And the significant piece of evidence they exclude is the Word of God. Somebody who was there. Somebody who describes it to us. And I'm thankful for ministries like Answers in Genesis that do a lot of, they have brilliant, brilliant people, brilliant scientists, looking at these kinds of things and believe the Word of God. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were made through the power of God's Word. You see, that's what we have. And so, why does he start here? As I'm thinking on this this week, preparing this, I'm thinking, okay, he talks about by this men of old gained approval, and then he talks about creation. You ever wonder that? Why does he start there? And I really believe he starts there really because he's continuing to help us to understand what is faith. Things we can't see. And taking God at His word. If there's anything more, there's nothing more clear than where we have to take God at His word than creation. We can't go back. There's no video of it. So He's helping us to understand the nature of faith. And so we understand that all that we see was made through the power of God's word. How do we understand that? By faith. And even those in the scientific community, that would be the same statement. Their faith is on their own observations and the formulas they can put together. They have a faith, but it's a faith in something different. Okay, so that is the first point. Let's move on to verse 3. Now we're going to talk about these individuals. Verse 4, I'm sorry. It says this, By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gift through the faith. Though he is dead, he still speaks. Okay, this points us all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Okay, first kids in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Okay, they both, it tells us in Genesis 4, brought an offering to God. God accepted Abel's offering, and he rejected Cain's. We're not told why. Okay, we have lots of speculation about, well, it was a blood, it was the first fruits of this, we have all that. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Well, it does, and we'll look at it in a minute. But it doesn't say anything about the nature of the sacrifice of why it was acceptable or not acceptable. He brought some animals. Cain brought some crops that he had produced. Okay, and we see it. So he brings those. God accepted Cain's offering, or Abel's, and he rejected Cain's. But after God rejected Cain's offering, Cain pouts about it. And it's beautiful. In Genesis 4, God comes to Cain and says, Cain, if you do right, will not your countenance be lifted up? And God says, Cain, just do the right thing. Which is a wonderful picture of our God, isn't it? You know, we're messed up, we're mad about something or whatever, and God, I believe God just comes to us and says, listen, if you just do the right things, okay, this is going to turn around. Okay, but what happened? Cain rises up, he ignores God's counsel, sin's crouching at his door, he ignores it, he opens the door to sin, sin takes over, and so what does he do? He kills his brother. He kills his brother, and who's his brother? Abel. And this is what we say, what is recorded here. It says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Okay, and what kind of sacrifice? He offered it by faith. See, that's what we know for sure. Cain's offering was not offered by faith. Abel's was offered by faith. And because it was offered by faith, it was received. As we think about what happened, I mean, it says that Abel was killed because he brought a better sacrifice. Did Abel do what God called him to do? He did. And how did it result? How did it work out for him? He was killed. I mean, do you realize that? Genesis, we're four chapters into Genesis, and what we realize and what we begin to learn is that following Jesus or following God and His Word doesn't always work out that great on this earth. I mean, He's dead. But remember how we read at the end of the chapter? We have something better. What I want us to see is we understand this whole idea of faith is there is something better than we have right here and now. There is something. God offers us something better than all this world has to offer. It's something much better than that. And we see this through people like Abel who are killed and then we're told later on that he had something better and God received him. It's a good thing to walk by faith, whatever the consequences come. So we see this in Abel. And so we see Abel in understanding that this idea that Abel was called righteous because he offered his sacrifice by faith. Okay? And this fits with the idea. The whole point of 11 is these men found approval by their faith. By faith, Abel did something. His faith turned into action. He offered a sacrifice, and God received it. Right, let's move on in verse 4 or verse 5. Who's up next? Verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained a witness before before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Okay, what's this about? Genesis chapter 5. We get to Genesis chapter 4. Abel offers the sacrifice to God, does exactly what God wants, and his brother kills him for it. Here's a question before we move on to Enoch. What do you think, if we interviewed Abel today, what do you think he would say about living by faith? What do you think he'd say? Man, it's a bad idea. Don't do it. It'll get you killed. You think he's going to say that? I think Abel would be saying, hey, it's worth it. You know, my life was cut short, but I followed God, and God received me. God was approved of me, and God delighted in my obedience. Okay? I don't think he's saying, that's not worth it. Next, we have this guy named Enoch, and in Genesis chapter 5, back in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was told, if you eat of the tree of the garden, you will what? You're going to die. Okay? Adam and Eve, time goes on, they end up dying. And in chapter 5, we have a genealogy. And sometimes we read in the Bible, genealogies are like, man, this is boring, right? Anybody ever feel that way? Okay, and it's hard sometimes. But in Genesis chapter 5, something really interesting you start to see. As you read this genealogy, it says such and such, and they begat this. And there's a phrase that you see over and over and over, and I'd encourage you to look it up. It says, and he died. And it gives another guy, and he died. Another guy, and he died. Another guy, and he died. And he died. And he died. And what do you think we're supposed to be getting from that? Sin leads to death. Okay, Adam's sin has affected who? Everybody. But in the cadence of chapter 5 of Genesis, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and it says, and Enoch was taken by God, and he was no more. You're like, what? He didn't die? Nope. This guy named Enoch, he didn't die. What happens? He's raptured. You know, we read about the rapture in the end times. He's raptured. God just takes him. Why did God take him? Look what it says in our verse. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. Why? For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. What was going on with Enoch? Well, as we understand, Abel was called righteous because he offered a sacrifice. We see Enoch was raptured because he walked with God by faith. By faith. Now, we wrestle with this a little theologically. It says the wages of sin is death. How does he die? How does that fit into it? That's a big topic, and we can talk about that in the future. But the idea is that what we're getting in this is that he pleased God, and God just took him up. Now, let's compare this. Abel, Enoch, what was the same? What did they both do? They both lived by what? By faith. By faith. That's the phrase we're going to get. By faith. How did it end up for Abel? Blood spilled on the ground that cries out. Okay, his blood is spilled on the ground. He died by faith. How's Abel turn out? God raptures him. Okay, if we could vote today, who would you prefer to be? It's not hard, is it? Okay? Enoch, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, just walk in one day, and the next thing, you just blink, and you're in the presence of God. And you're like, what just happened? God said, I was done. You're pleasing me. And because you trusted Christ, and you believe that my promises were true, and that I was trustworthy, I decided, I'm just going to take you home. Sweet. Right? Okay? And now, does God do that? Well, he did. He's going to do it again sometime. Right? We're all believers. He's going to do that sometime. But we see in both of these cases, by faith. And again, by faith. What did Abel's faith motivate him to do? Offer a pleasing sacrifice. What did Enoch's faith motivate him to do? To just live a life pleasing to God. Abel, one thing, one big sacrifice is what it's tied to. Enoch, his whole life. Day to day. Monday mornings, Tuesday nights, Saturday afternoons. Just walk with God. Doesn't say Enoch was taken because he was sinless. It says because he walked with God. And he walked with God how? By faith. And what we begin to see in this list of people are that, listen, these people are a lot like me. What's Abel? Just a servant of God, just did what God said. Who's Enoch? Just a regular guy wanting to live for God every day. We go on in verse 6. It says this. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, it's likely that there are some people in our church this morning that have come this morning by thinking that, you know, me coming to church is a good thing and I'm going to get some points from God because I've come to church this morning. This is going to help me to be a little more righteous. God's going to maybe, you know, erase some of the sins I've done in the last week or so because I've come to church. And it's going to be pleasing to God because I'm doing something for him, and God's going to delight in that. But listen, this verse tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And listen, if you're here and you're not in faith, God, it's irrelevant. Unless you hear God and respond to him in faith. But this idea that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. This is why sometimes we'll say, well, what about unbelievers? Do unbelievers please God? What would the answer be? Nope. Why? They're not living by faith. Okay, now, can they do good things and things like, can they do good things? Well, sure they can. Okay, but it's not pleasing to God. It doesn't merit them any approval to God because our works never merit us approval before God. It's only by faith. And so, by faith, it is impossible to please him. And it goes on. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, okay, that God exists, that he really does exist. And here's a question. How do we know God exists? Can we see him? No. So we believe God exists by faith. Now, it's not a dumb faith. It's a reasonable faith that God exists. But we believe it ultimately by faith that we not only believe that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And again, a beautiful idea that God rewards those who seek him. Okay, and so what do we see in this statement? That we are pleasing to God only when we come to him by faith, believing that he exists and he's going to reward us. And listen, what's the greatest reward that God's going to give us? Listen, it's not heaven. You know, there's something better than heaven. The greatest reward God's going to give us is himself. dwelling in His presence forever. The greatest thing there is. It's the greatest thing there is, because that's God. We're in His presence. What could be greater than God? And I would encourage you, if you doubt that that's going to be good for all of eternity, being in God's presence, one of the ways I love to think about this, and you've heard me say this before, is that if we sleep in heaven, which I don't know if we will or not, but if we sleep in a new heavens and new earth, every day, let's imagine we wake up. And we wake up, and when you discover something new, what's it like? Like you learn something new that you didn't know before, what's your attitude? It's like, oh, that's pretty cool. I didn't know that. But there's like this discovery. It's like, that's neat. Now, let's suppose we wake up in heaven and we can learn 1,000 new things about God every day. Whoa, I didn't know He's like that. Whoa, He's amazing. And we've been waking up in heaven for 1,000 years. Okay, 365 days a year, that's 365,000 new things we've learned every year, and we add another 3 zeros behind that, so that's like 365 million, or maybe a billion, I don't know how many zeros, but a whole bunch of new things about God. And we've been here for 1,000 years. Here's a question. How much closer are we to knowing everything about God than when we started? We're no closer, because our God is infinite. Listen, the greatest thing that God's going to give us is Himself. He is the greatest reward. It's not just rescuing us from pain and suffering and all that, which is fantastic, and He's going to do all that, but He's going to do more. He's going to give us Himself in all of His glory for us to be with forever. No pain, no suffering. He's there. We're enjoying Him. No hindrance of sin forever. It's a pretty cool picture. And by faith, we live to please Him because these things are true. Well, as we go through this book, what do we see happening? It's as though the author is pointing us one witness after another. One witness. The first witness he brings is Abel. And Abel is saying to us, it's worthy to follow God even if it leads to your death. Enoch saying, it's worthy to follow God in the everyday plan of your life. On the Tuesdays and the mornings and your relationship with your wife and your kids and work and all that. It is worth following God. Do it. Keep following Him. Keep on believing. And then we're brought one more, another one this morning, and it's in verse 7, and it's about Noah. And it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. What were the things not yet seen that God was telling Noah about? A flood. Okay? Noah, I don't believe Noah had any idea what a flood was. He didn't really know what this was going to be, other than it's something bad. Okay? And so God warns him about this. Now, here's the question. Did Noah see what God was going to do? Didn't see it, did he? So why does he do it? By faith. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. Okay? So Noah, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence or in fear, because he believed that God was trustworthy and that God's word was true in his relationship with God. In reverence, it said, he prepared an ark. What did God call him to do? He said, there's a flood coming, Noah, build an ark. What did Noah do? Believed God and built an ark. And he says, for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. And this idea that God condemned the world ultimately through the flood, but I also believe that there are two other things going on as God was condemning the world. One is the testimony of Noah. We're told in the book of 1 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so he's building this ark. And do you remember how many years it took Noah to build the ark? 120 years to build this ark. But during this time, and he's saying to people, judgment's coming, turn from your ways, repent. Believe the promises of God that a flood is coming. Get on this ark with me. 120 years he's preaching that and preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. And so as they're hearing it and as they reject it, they're condemning themselves. They're also condemning themselves because they're seeing this gigantic boat being built with a door and a ramp leading up to it and the invitation to get on board, and the very presence of the ark is a picture of their condemnation because they're rejecting the word of God. They don't believe that God is trustworthy. They don't believe God's word's true. So what they do? They stayed out of the ark. But Noah and his family, by faith, came to salvation. And it says, so Noah, they condemned the world. He became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. That we recognize that Noah inherits righteousness because he built the ark. And listen, Noah built this ark. What do you think it was like for those that period of time? A lot of hard work, day after day. Do you think it ever got boring? Another tree, another saw. Okay, I mean, just day after day after day after day. And yet, what was he doing day after day after day after day? Walking by faith. Do any of you have a job? Do you sometimes think that? Man, day after day after day after I do the same stinking thing. Listen, you know what God's calling you to do? Do your job by faith. I would guess that some of you are in marriages right now and you're thinking, man, same thing, day after day after day. You know what I call you to do? Live by faith. Be the husband, be the wife that you're supposed to be. Some of you students are thinking, you know what? Man, another class after class after class. I don't even know what's coming next. I don't know what's coming next. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm wrestling with some of that. You know what I call you to do? Live by faith. What does that mean? Have confidence in God's word. Have confidence that God is trustworthy. And what is he calling you to do? To live by faith. When? Right now. This next step. Don't. What's out 5 steps, 10 steps, 5 years, 10 years? Who knows? God's calling us to live by faith right here and right now. As we see this with Noah, that we understand that Noah, what was the result? He inherited righteousness. Which is amazing as we hear this is terminology that's reminiscent about in Romans, that how were we made righteous? We're made righteous by faith in the promises of God through the person of Jesus Christ. As we understand these individuals and being called onto the stand as witnesses and saying, hey, walk by faith. Walk by faith. I know it's hard. I know you're facing some challenges. I know there's uncertainty, but it's worth it. And if you have doubts, listen to the words of Enoch. Enoch, hey, I offered to God what God called me to. It cost me my life. Enoch, I walked with God day after day after day, and God took me. And Noah, I'm facing persecution and ridicule day after day after day as I proclaim God's word and people tell me I'm an idiot, I'm a moron, I don't know what's going to happen. Let us live like we want to live. I heard that for 120 years, and I continued to build. I continued to do what God calls us to. By faith, I got on that boat. God closed that door, and by faith, we were rescued, our family. I would call you this morning, church family, to live by faith, that God is calling us to this. I would invite you this morning that God may be calling you to something that you don't understand. He may be calling you to something that you don't understand. I want to invite you, to encourage you to cling to His Word, to believe what He says, and to stay faithful. Some of you, God is calling to you, and you know exactly what God's calling you to do. God's calling you to faithfulness in a relationship. God's calling you to show love for somebody that's unloving. God's calling you to be responsible in ways with your finances that you haven't been. God is calling, I don't know how it is, but God's calling you in a variety of ways, and you know what it is, and you've been fighting Him. And maybe there's somebody here today that you know that God seems to be continually knocking on your heart and saying, it's time to trust me. It's time to trust me. I'm not going to write your name in the sky and let you see all the things you want to see. I've given you ample evidence through my word and through the testimony of others that you can believe me. It's time to step in by faith. And so this call this morning as we open up God's word in Hebrews 11, that we recognize that God is calling us all to live by faith. And what is faith? Faith is confidence and assurance in God's word and who He is, that He is trustworthy, and His word is true. And so as we close this morning, I want to point you to the middle part of your bulletin. And in your bulletin is the, I trust as you've filled out the connection card, and we'll collect those in the offering in a few minutes. But in the middle part of the bulletin, at the bottom part, it says, being a doer of God's word. And I want to ask you this morning, what will you do with what you have heard today? And maybe you'd say this, that maybe you'd say that I will confess my sin and trust that Jesus will forgive me and grant me new life by faith. I pray if you don't know Christ, that that's where you'd be today. A second would be this, that I will repent of living by sight and saying, I've got to see it to believe it, that I'm going to repent of that, and failing to act on what I say I believe. See, oftentimes many of us in the church are very guilty of saying we live by faith, but we're not acting on what we know God's calling us to do. Maybe you'd say this, that I will examine myself to identify areas in my life in which I am living by faith, and I'm going to praise God for the work He's done in me. That's a beautiful thing about a message like this, is that there are people here today that you are living by faith. And you're seeking God, and you're humbly pursuing Him. And you're like, yeah, but I'm not doing enough, or I'm not believing Him enough. And you're, well, that's probably right too. But listen, we often have reasons to celebrate that God has done what God has done in us because we've been faithful to Him, and He gets the praise for that. Or maybe you'd say this, by faith I will, and you'd fill in the blank there. But I want to encourage you to do something with what you have heard, not simply be a hearer of God's word, but to be a doer. A doer by faith. Well, if our men will come, we'll receive our morning offering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us this chapter that is just loaded with individuals who gained approval by faith. God, I pray that today that we too would be seeking to live by faith and knowing that it's only by faith that we receive Your approval. But God, we'd also understand that faith isn't just some static quality. It's not just something that we did before or something that we have, but it's something that we have that is to lead us to action. And so, Lord, I pray You would help us, men and women, boys and girls, students, to look right where we are and to be able to ask, God, what would it look like for me to live by faith right here, right now? And it's in Your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.